Welcome back, everybody. If you're out and about or went to grab a drink and popcorn, why don't you come on back and we're going to get started here. Just a quick note of thanks for Josh and Brian. Preparing for a sermon is hard, and I just appreciate the work they do each week to bring us God's Word. And it's equally hard to be a television celebrity, to just sit in front of a camera and to communicate in a way that is compelling and engaging is not always the easiest thing to do. Elder Chris Reed and I were talking about, as educators, we're usually getting feedback from the audience, and it's a little difficult with the camera. So bear with me as I move through this new experience, and we're hopefully gonna spend some time in the Word in a way that would be nourishing to our soul and beneficial to the things that Christ would have for us today. So with that, we're going to jump into John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6 with me. And as our tradition, if we can stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll look through John chapter 6, at least portions of that together now. Again, in John chapter 6, starting with verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and sat, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd that was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving them then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We're going to pick up the reading in a few verses, but just a quick overview of what we're skipping. The disciples get into a boat and cross over to the sea. The storm happens. Jesus walks on water, which is an amazing miracle. The next day, the crowd remains there and notice that Jesus is gone. Others come to find out about this great miracle of the feeding, and then they realize Jesus has left, so they go seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And so now we're picking up with verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from the heavens, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. We're grateful for the way you provide, and we pray that you will guide us through your Spirit. Thank you that in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen. Well, thank you for putting up with such a long reading, and I hope I did it justice. The first part of this scripture is really a miracle that is pretty astounding. So I guess before we get into some of the things I'd like to talk about, it's really, we can't put it aside to say how amazing it must have been to be there and watch the miracles of Jesus. We see the crowd drawn to Jesus because of the miracles of him healing. And now, as they're there on the field, Jesus performs this amazing miracle of taking bread and fish and providing food for, it counts as 5,000 men, but there were probably women and children there as well. So it was quite a multitude of people. And I love how Jesus had them sit down so they could see the performance of his miracle. Not that he was a performer, but to see that there was no gimmicks, there was no ploy, there were no trucks loading bread. It was really a true wow moment in terms of miracles. When we think about the other context maybe of this, it comes out in the parts of the reading in the chapter where we see that the crowd is connecting this miracle to something that happened historically to the people of Israel. And so they're connecting this idea of God providing food out of nothing with the manna experience in the wilderness. And we'll talk about that more later on in the sermon. But it's in context that we realize that all of this is happening. The ministry of Jesus is happening in the context and the foreshadowing of the Old Testament. And probably the main two points I want to make in the sermon is the idea that we can seek bread that is perishable. And Jesus warns us to not seek the food that is perishable. And we can also seek the true bread of life that feeds our spirit. So along those two lines of thought, or those two points, we're going to focus our time today. So with that, let's start about the seeking. One thing we know about the crowd is they were seeking. And I think in some ways we would in context say, well, seeking is a good thing. They were looking for the healing of Jesus. That was something that either impressed them or healed them physically. They were definitely connecting to the fact that now that this person can create food from nothing. It's a period in history that the Israelites had many hundreds of years of just nothing except for false prophets and false messiahs and conquest and people ruling over them. So they were hungry for something. And this new prophet, this one who they wanted to turn into a king, was quite useful. Jesus was quite useful. He could heal, and he could provide food, and clearly he could lead. And so their purposes were really what they were seeking. But Jesus doesn't want to be just useful. And so as we look further into this passage, we'll see that usefulness is not really part of the plan for Jesus. Although Jesus is quite useful, it's not really his purpose to be only useful. And maybe if we draw that thought out just a bit, let's think about usefulness. And when we invent an item, let's say that we have a refrigerator, it's quite useful because it can preserve food for a lot longer, or maybe a dishwasher that can wash our dishes or clothes washer. When we look at relationships, we might think, well, as I look for new friends, let's find friends who will be useful. Maybe one that has a cabin in the woods, or one that can help me with a hobby or repair things. Maybe someone who could be a reading buddy. Think about maybe even in a deeper relationship. My nephew Jonathan is going to be married soon to Danielle. And it would be odd for either Jonathan or Danielle to describe their relationship and their joy toward marriage as useful. I can't wait to marry Jonathan because he's quite useful. And so you can see where useful has its dilemma. In usefulness, it always dates out. When something is no longer useful, we get something better or new. And ironically, even within the miracles of Jesus, everyone who was healed eventually died, and everyone who was fed needed food the next day. And so the usefulness is the element of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he will not tolerate. What Jesus wants to be, he wants to be cherished. He wants to be treasured. And that's a very different perspective. Think about that in relationship with someone who's waiting to get married. To be treasured is a little better place relationally than to just be useful. And so as we think about that in concept, we see that the bread that perishes that Jesus speaks of is the bread that really allows us to selfishly look for things that are useful and not to look for things that heal us spiritually. So taking a different look at this passage, let's look at the bread that gives us eternal life, the bread that comes from heaven. It's really interesting when we look at this concept because Jesus is going to connect in dialogue with the crowd and specifically talk about that when he speaks about the elements of work. He's asked the question, what work must we do? And Jesus answers back, the work you must do is believe. And I'm sure that concept of belief doesn't sound like work. Technically, there's nothing you can do to work your way toward God. And that's where it becomes this unique element of Jesus' teaching, because he's moving us toward this idea that in order to be in the kingdom, we have to be believing in him. One of the things about miracles and the things that Jesus did was it was an event that was supposed to draw us to the source. And so when Jesus healed, it was to draw us to a spiritual source, to God the Father. And so what Jesus is doing in this discussion in John 6, all of 6, is he's talking about the bread of life that comes down from heaven himself, that gives us a source from God, connecting to God, relating to God in a way that's treasured and cherished again. So that's, as we look forward, it's kind of this interesting concept of what does it mean to believe and what does Jesus mean that we can partake in him, in his body as the bread of life. And I think maybe one hint that helps us with that is to go back into his ministry, his early ministry that we see in Mark when Jesus preached his first sermon and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. So this journey of faith begins with repentance. It begins with the idea that we are desperately hopeless, saved from the saving love and work of Christ. And it is then from that journey of humbling ourselves before God that we can move toward a full belief or faith. I think what I find really unique, if we look at this passage again and think about the two sort of major crowds, if you will, the players, Jesus is interacting with the crowds who again are seeking him because of his usefulness. But then we have those who have put their faith in Christ, the believers, if you will, the disciples, who are also in this story. And with that, I'd like to maybe transition into what it looks like again to have the true bread. And so what I find really interesting is that this initial interaction that Jesus has with the disciples is one of saying, I'm going to give you a question like, how are we going to feed all these people? I don't know why it is, but it seems like Jesus often invites us into the impossible. I think that looking at the story, let me grab my Bible real quick so I can follow with us. I think that it would be probably a good Sunday school answer for Philip simply to say, Jesus is the answer. But like us, one of his disciples, he leans kind of on his own understanding. Looks like he's a numbers guy. And so he quickly throws out a number and says 200 denarii worth, which is about 8 months' wages. A denarii is usually a day wage, would not even give everyone in the crowd just a little bit. And so he quickly calculates a number and says, impossible. I think it's interesting as well. Andrew kind of jumps in. I'm not sure if he's just jumping in sarcastically, but he jumps in and says, hey, I found this kid with a couple of, three little bread loaves and a couple little fish. But, what's it matter? So in some ways, the guys had the same answer. I think that's really common in our journey of faith as we go from repentance to belief, because we're always in this journey of being asked to do the impossible or being pressed against things that seemingly are impossible. And Jesus allows us in that ministry, if you will, allows us to be part of that journey. What I think is really tender about Jesus is that he already knew what he was going to do, and he's not toying with them just to be just seeing if they come up with an answer, But he's trying to let them see, like all of us in our journey, that Jesus is the answer. He provides the solution, if you will, if we just rely on him. I also think it's quite interesting that as they move into the boat and head back over to where they first came from, it becomes quite a ride. It's a journey that becomes quite tenuous and dangerous. The storm rises, and Jesus meets them there. One parallel in both of these miracles, Jesus walking on water to meet them and Jesus feeding, is that neither of them were asked of Jesus. Usually you're seeing in miracles, people are saying, "Can you heal me?" But in both of these miracles, Jesus offered himself as food and he offers his comfort in the boat, which I think is sort of unique as we look at him offering himself as bread, daily bread. He's doing that in a way that's very whimsical. It also gives me hope that as we make really dumb mistakes, that Jesus isn't going to then reject us. You know, both of the disciples could have felt quite shameful. If you think about their emotional roller coaster in this one day, they went from perplexed, how am I going to solve this problem, to, oh my gosh, look at this miracle, the feeding, to, I'm afraid for my life in the boat, to even really more freaked out watching Jesus walk on the water, to feeling at peace with Jesus in the boat. So Jesus is with us in all of these emotional roller coasters, and he's also with us in both the awe and in the fear. He's in both experiences. And that would be my encouragement to you as you consider these miracles of Jesus, is to find him each day in the awe or in the daily bread that he gives us, in the nourishment he gives us, but also know that he's there in the trouble. And even in the trouble, he's waiting for us to call out to him and to cling to him. So I mentioned the parallel within the Old Testament. There's a passage in Exodus that introduces us to the people of Israel as they were moving out of slavery in Egypt. So they've been in slavery for a few hundred years in Egypt. They're crying out for a Messiah. They really want to be rescued. God rescues the people of Israel through all kinds of miracles and plagues. And now they're in the wilderness. Problem with the wilderness is they have lots of people and not any food. God, the Lord God, provides food for them daily. It's a real amazing it's a story when you think about daily this multitude of people are given food for the day, and then the next day, food is provided again. And then the next day, food is provided again. And in the midst of that provision, I'm sure some were worried about how food would come the next day. Some were able to praise God and give glory to him because he provided each day. But this went on for 40 years. The story about the manna, which I think is a good read, I'm not going to go into all the details on it, but it's actually in Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 16. And as they go to through the wilderness experience and head to the promised land, the moment they reach the promised land, which was full of milk and honey, it was mega resources for them. They were able to acquire buildings and structures and farms, and literally they just took over the land. In Deuteronomy 8, the Lord gives them a clear caution, and that's another good read for you. I'm not going to go into that detail either. But what I'd like to focus on is this concept of the manna, that Jesus is now the manna. He is the food that comes from heaven. And I think the dilemma is, if we look at the people of Israel, when we look at the crowds that come to Jesus, is that the same dilemma is they're looking for a useful God. The useful God got them out of Egypt, out of slavery. The useful God moved them through the wilderness and gave them food. The useful God then provided them a land of plenty. But all of those usefulnesses ran dry quickly. They often complained about the food. They grumbled and complained. We see grumbling as a common theme in this passage. And I think it's our nature is to grumble and complain. So when we look at how we can apply this in our lives, I think it's a connection between realizing that if we are looking for a God who is simply useful, he is not going to allow himself to be simply useful. And sometimes his usefulness will dry up just like in the desert. And sometimes he'll provide for us just like in the desert. I think the examples we see in this passage with Jesus providing awe and amazement is really an element where it should direct us into praise and worship of him, that we cherish and treasure him. And if Jesus leaves us in a situation that creates fear and trembling, like in the boat, that even that will eventually lead us to this place of treasuring and cherishing him. And that is the point, if we look at again back to Jesus' first sermon, where we should repent and believe. Once we've realized our position before God, that we are desperately in need of a Savior, and once we put our belief and faith in Christ, we will be led across this journey of awes and need, and both will be provided through the manna from heaven for our worship. And Jesus can become our worship in the way that we are able to then let those events, if you will, direct us back to the source that provides for us. So my hope as you walk away from this this talk, if you will, is that you're able to think through how you are approaching Jesus. Are you approaching Jesus as that person who is useful? Is that your relationship with God? He's useful. Or are you looking for ways of worshiping him in the manna he provides each day? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the way you provide for us. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the things that I've said, that you'll provide guidance through the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'll be able to move us in a way that we become worshipers of you, that we treasure you, that we adore you. Lord, forgive us for viewing you as just useful. Help us to continue to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you provide this scripture through your inspiration, and you can change us into the likeness of the Son. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.